Well, I am so thankful just to be with you today, and it's good to be back on the campus of Southeastern Seminary. When I come to this place, I really feel like I'm at home. I feel like I spent pretty much the first half of my adult life here on this campus, first as a student, and then for about 7.5 years as a professor here. And I've been away for 10 years.
Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
It's been 10 years since I taught here, and it's been 20 years, Dr. Aiken, since I graduated from here, and it's hard for me to think about it being 20 years since I've done anything, but you get older and older. 20 years since I graduated from here. This campus, this place, this faculty, and what God does in this place has been formative in my life in ways I can't even begin to describe to you. And I just want to encourage you day by day to thank God for bringing you to this place and just to pray for Him to work in your life through this time to do something that's going to make a difference in your life and your ministry for the rest of your life and ministry. I want to start by telling you about something that happened to me, I guess right underneath where I'm standing. I'm thinking that I'm standing approximately somewhere over Binkley 101. Is that classroom still down there, Binkley 101? About right below where I am. And it was my last semester that I was a student here. We had a guest lecturer to come in to talk to our class that day. It was a pastoral care class. And the guy who came in was a pastor who was pretty well known for the fact that he had gone through an incredible tragedy in his life. He had lost his wife and their unborn son while she was trying to deliver that child. And he came that day just to talk to us about life and ministry and what God had done in his life. And he came up and he began by saying, "Today, class, I'm going to talk to you about trials." And he turned around to the blackboard and he wrote on the blackboard, T-R-A-I-L-S. That does not spell trials, by the way, in case you were keeping up. T-R-A-I-L-S. And he turns around and he keeps saying that he's going to talk about trials and keeps pointing back to the word that he's written on the blackboard, which everybody can tell doesn't say trials. He's misspelled the word. And we're all sitting there and we're a little bit anxious, you know, because there's that tension in the air. You know, on the one hand, you don't want to correct the guest lecture. On the other hand, he's talking about one thing and something else is behind him. And finally, a guy in the back of the class raises his hand and says, "Sir, you wrote trails on the board, not trials." And that's what this guy was waiting on somebody to do. Because he said, no, it's not a mistake. He said, trials are trails. And they're either going to lead you closer to Jesus or further away from Jesus. It really depends on how you respond in the middle of that trial. I think about that truth, that trials are trails, every time I come to the book of James chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 today. So I invite you to turn there with me in your Bible. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Trials are trails. They either lead you closer to the Lord or they take you further away from the Lord, depending on how you respond in that trial. If you respond to that trial with faith and trust in God, you will see God use that trial to strengthen your relationship with Jesus Christ. You can experience the power of the gospel in your life when the trials are greatest in your life. I want you to hear the words that James writes beginning in verse 1 of James chapter 1. The Bible says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of God. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we pray that in these moments you would just open our hearts to your word and open your word to our hearts, that we would hear you speaking to us today. Lord, that you would show us the things we need to hear, show us the things we need to see. And Lord God, I pray for those in this room right now who are going through some kind of trial. Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace to see your hand at work in every circumstance of our lives. For we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. And brothers and sisters, if you agree with that prayer, will you say amen? Amen. 20 years ago, when I sat in that class and I heard that man talk about trials, the truth is, I really hadn't experienced many trials in my life. I'd experienced some things that maybe I thought were trials, but now 20 years since, I've experienced all kinds of trials. I've experienced trials in my family, and I've gone through trials with our marriage, and that we've gone through stress of losing a baby, and we've gone through times in ministry when we wondered what was going to happen next. We've gone through trials in our lives. And I realize that there are some in this room right now who are going through trials that are far greater than anything I've ever experienced. But the good news of God's Word is this: in the middle of every trial, God will give us grace so that we can rejoice. Most Bible scholars will tell you that the book of James was the first book to be written in the New Testament. And this book was sent to Jewish believers who were scattered all throughout the ancient Roman world. The people who received this letter were doubly despised. They were despised by most people just because they were Jews. And then they were despised by the Jewish people because they followed Jesus. And so he wrote this short, practical book because James wanted to give encouragement to these followers of Christ, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, people just scattered throughout the Roman world. It's a short, practical book, 108 verses, and in those 108 verses are 54 commands. For every 2 verses, there's one command in the book of James. Now consider this, the first command in this short epistle, which may very well have been the first book written in the New Testament, is this: count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. The first command given: count it all joy when you meet all kinds of trials. That command in itself in verse 2 tells us several things about trials. One thing is, trials are varied. The word translated various, trials of various kinds, can mean multicolored or variegated. Trials come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. As long as we live, we will never run out of trials. Isn't that encouraging to you today? Trials are varied. Trials are also unexpected. Literally, the text says, count it all joy when you fall into trials of various kinds. It's the same word that Jesus used when he told the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, a certain man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he what? Fell among thieves. He was just walking around, minding his own business, when suddenly he was ambushed. That's what trials do. Trials do not call you ahead of time to tell you that they're going to show up. Trials don't knock on the door first. They just come into the house and there they are. It can be a great day when all of a sudden you find yourself in a trial. Trials are unexpected. You fall into trials. That's how they work. And then notice also, trials are inevitable. The Bible doesn't leave any room for doubt. It doesn't say if you fall into various trials. It says when you fall into various trials. You can no more avoid trials in your life than avoid breathing air. Isn't that encouraging to you? But then there's one other thing that we see in this very command about trials. Followers of Jesus Christ can rejoice when we face trials. And there's no sarcasm here, and there's not even a hint of irony here. The Bible is stone cold serious in telling us that we can rejoice in all of our trials. Now, the Bible's not telling us to enjoy trials. That would be impossible. It's not telling you to paint a smiley face on your misery and act like it's not there when it is. It's not telling you that trials are joy and that you should try to enjoy something that is painful. In fact, if you try to deny reality and act like a trial is not a trial, you will drive yourself and everyone around you nuts. Have you ever known somebody who acts like nothing's wrong when really something is wrong? The Bible's not telling us to deny reality. Instead, what the Bible says when it says count it all joy is that we can mark it down in the middle of our trial that God is working in and through and over and above and beyond that trial, ultimately for our good and for His glory in our lives. And for that reason, in that trial, we can count it all joy. So James gives us that command in verse 2. And then in the verses that follow, James explains how God uses trials in our lives. And I just want to walk through this text and talk to you about how God uses trials to bless and to strengthen us in our spiritual lives. And this is just a really simple message. I'm just going to walk through and explain and try to illustrate and apply each one of these truths that the Word of God shows us in this text. First of all, the Bible shows us that God uses trials to strengthen our patience. God uses trials to strengthen our patience. Look in verse 3 of the text. The Bible says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces patience." There are four load-bearing words in that verse. Testing, faith, produces patience. The word testing, that's a word that means to be proved or pushed to the limit. And then faith, that's the trust we place day by day in Jesus Christ. And then the word produces, that means to work out or to carry out a task until it's finished. And then the word steadfastness, that means to persevere or to stand up under something. And so you take those four words and you put them back together and sort of expand the meaning and you get something like this. When your trust in Jesus Christ is pushed to its very limit, God uses it to work out and to strengthen your ability to stand up under harsh circumstances and situations. He uses trials to strengthen our patience. I have a friend who, when he was a teenager, just seemed like overnight, he went from being a really scrawny guy to just bursting all over with muscles, especially his biceps. I mean, his biceps just got so big. His name was David. And I was a teenager, he was a teenager, and I just watched him just explode in his upper arms. And I asked him, I said, have you gotten so big and have you gotten so strong so fast? And he said, well, first of all, I'm not doing anything I shouldn't. He said, I've just been working out. And I said, well, tell me how you work out. And he said, well, the secret to working out is you repeat until failure. He said, so I'll work out this muscle, and he said, I'll take a weight, and he said, and I'll lift, and I'll lift, and I'll lift until the muscle fails. He said, when I can't lift that weight anymore, when the muscle fails, I know that the tissue in that muscle has torn. And so for 48 hours, I don't work out that muscle group at all. And in those 48 hours, that muscle reheals. And when it heals back thicker and stronger, so that then I can lift a heavier weight, and I repeat, and I repeat, and I repeat until failure, and then in 48 hours, it heals back thicker and stronger. And just over a period of time, you gain strength when you repeat until failure. According to the Scripture, just as lifting weights would strengthen your muscle, trusting in God in a trial will strengthen your patience. He may push you to the point where you just fail, where you can't stand up anymore, where in your own strength you don't know what you're going to do next. But He is using that trial in your life to strengthen your patience, so in the midst of the hardest times of your life, you can keep trusting Jesus. You can keep your faith in Him. You can keep looking unto Him and to keep being strengthened by Him. That's the first thing the Bible talks about that comes into our lives through trials. It strengthens our patience. Secondly, the Bible shows us this. God uses trials to develop our maturity. He uses trials to develop our maturity. Look with me in verse 4 of the text. The Bible says, "And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." The Bible says that God wants us to grow, to be complete and mature. And trials often teach us to grow up. Listen, growing old is inevitable. Growing up is optional. And some people never take that option. Some people grow older without ever growing up. God uses trials in our lives as we trust God in the middle of those trials to teach us how to be mature people. Again, notice some words that the Bible uses in this verse to talk about Christian maturity. Perfect, complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect in the original language does not mean sinless or free from error. Instead, it means something that's complete, something that's full grown, something that's mature. And then the word complete, that's a word that indicates wholeness. It means having all the parts in place. And then the word lacking nothing means that there's no deficiency, there's no missing piece. You add them all together, and James is saying that God uses trials in our lives to put together the missing pieces in us so that we can be mature as followers of Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, my mother every now and then would go out to yard sales on Saturday mornings, and she'd come home with all kinds of stuff. She'd give me, you know, I wore yard sale clothes and had some yard sale things. But every now and then she would bring back home a yard sale jigsaw puzzle. Let me say some things to you about the yard sale jigsaw puzzle. There are some advantages in the yard sale jigsaw puzzle. Well, there's one advantage in the yard sale jigsaw puzzle. They are incredibly cheap. That's the only good thing about a yard sale jigsaw puzzle. The bad thing about a yard sale jigsaw puzzle is what? Missing pieces. Any yard sale jigsaw puzzle that I've ever worked had missing pieces. And the thing is, you don't find out until the end that you got missing pieces. So you work and work and work on this 500-piece puzzle, and you discover Mickey Mouse is never going to get his nose. Or you find out that that bridge in the landscape goes nowhere because you got missing pieces. Very frustrating. Can I tell you something about you? You and I are like yard sale jigsaw puzzles. We've got missing pieces in our lives. There are things about us that are not what they need to be. And God uses the trials in your life as you trust God in your life to take those pieces that are missing and to put them in place so that you become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God uses trials in our lives to develop our maturity. And sometimes we may feel like we need to pray, "Lord, just deliver me from every trial. Lord, I'm going through this trial and I just ask You to take me out of it." And you can pray that way, and it's fine to pray that way, and sometimes God answers that way. But can I tell you something? If God delivers us from every trial, we will never become like His Son Jesus. Because He did not deliver His Son from every trial. The night before He was crucified, Jesus cried out to the Father and said, "Father, all things are possible for You. If it's Your will, let this cup pass from me." And God answered, "No. No. This cup is not going to pass from You, Jesus. You're going to take every step all the way to the cross because that's what had to happen." You can pray to be delivered from every trial, or you may hope to be delivered from every trial, but you won't be. Because God uses the trials in our lives to make us more like His Son, Jesus, and to bring us to the place of maturity and surrender. He uses trials to develop our maturity. Thirdly, I want you to see this. God uses trials to increase our wisdom. God uses trials to increase our wisdom. Continue reading with me in verse 5 of the text. The Bible says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. One of the things that trials does in our lives, or that trials do in our lives, is that trials reveal to us our need for wisdom. So what's wisdom? Well, wisdom is more than just knowing facts. It's more than just an accumulation of experience or knowledge. Recently, I saw a little card that had this written on it. It said, "Knowledge is knowing a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is not putting it in your fruit salad." There's a difference. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Here's my definition of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing your life from God's perspective. Wisdom is understanding what God wants you to do and understanding how to do it. And trials have a way of pushing us beyond our own limits so that the only thing we can do is to cry out to God and say, "God, I don't know how to handle this. I don't know what to do here. I don't know the next step to take here. I don't know. God, I need your wisdom." And in the middle of that trial, God promises He will give you the wisdom you need. Look with me again in verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God." And here's what He does. He gives generously. Praise God for that. He doesn't say, "Well, I'm not going to give you any wisdom. I gave you a brain. You never seem to use that. Why should I give you wisdom?" He's not going to do that. He gives to all generously. He gives to all generously. He's not going to say, "Listen, I'm not going to give you wisdom. I would have given that guy over there wisdom, or I would have given her wisdom, but not you." No, He gives to all wisdom, and He gives without reproach. In other words, He does not answer you when you come to Him and say, "Lord, I need your wisdom in this trial." God is not going to say, "I'm not going to do this time. Every time I give you wisdom, you keep messing up." He gives it without reproach. He gives it generously. He gives it to all. You come to Him and you ask Him for His wisdom in the middle of your trial, and He promises to open His hands to you and say, "Here, child, is everything you need." Praise God for that. There are going to be times in your life when you're going to be pushed beyond your own limits, when you get beyond yourself. And at that time, you're going to decide whether you turn to somebody else, or whether you try to turn back to yourself, or whether you turn to God and ask Him to give what He alone has promised to give you. God uses trials in our lives to increase our wisdom. Fourth thing I want you to see in this text that God does through trials. Number four, God uses trials to grow our faith. God uses trials to grow our faith. In just a moment, we're going to read verse 6 together, but I want you to notice something that's happening in the text. I want you to notice that the blessings that come out of trials flow from one another. First, trials bless us with patience. We see that in verse 3. And then patience, in turn, helps us to become mature and complete spiritually. We see that in verse 4. And then in order to reach maturity, we need the wisdom that God gives us each time we ask Him. We see that in verse 5. And then as we come to verse 6, we see that receiving God's wisdom in a trial requires asking in faith. Look in verse 6. "But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." So what is faith? Faith is simply trusting that God is who He says He is and that He will do what He has promised to do. According to Scripture, it's impossible for us to please God apart from faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "Apart from faith, it's impossible to please Him. For everyone who comes to God must believe or have faith that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It's impossible. Not hard, not difficult, not unlikely. Impossible to please God apart from faith. Then the Bible says it's impossible to be saved apart from faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast." Impossible to please God apart from faith. Impossible to be saved apart from faith. And James tells us it's impossible to receive the help that we need in a trial apart from faith. He writes, "Let him ask in faith." In the middle of that trial, when you get beyond your own resources, beyond your own ability, beyond your own wisdom, and you cry out to God, the Bible says you are to ask in faith, believing that He hears you, Believing that He knows you. Believing that He cares about your situation. Believing that His grace is sufficient. Believing that He will answer. You come to Him crying out in faith, and He will hear, and He will answer, and He will act when you call on His name. Let Him ask in faith. And then James begins to warn us against doubt. Doubt's just the opposite of faith and trust. It's what happens when we're unsure about God's character or God's intentions or God's ability or God's power. The Bible says that if we doubt when we ask in prayer, that we're like a wave of the sea. The wonderful thing about the book of James for every preacher is that in any passage of Scripture of James, James will always build in one illustration for you. Here's the illustration he builds in here. He says, someone who prays doubting is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. You ever stood there on the shore and just watch waves come in? They're unpredictable. You'll see one, you think it's going to go this way, it'll go that way. Or you see one that you think is just going to swell up and be huge, and it filters down into nothing. So many Christians are like waves of the sea. They're going this way, they're going that way. One day they're living strong for the Lord and trying to walk with Him. The next day they're ready to turn their back on Him. God says that when we come before the Lord and when we're asking Him for His grace and His wisdom in a trial, that we are to ask in faith. God will hear and God will answer from heaven to work and to act on our behalf when we ask Him, believing that He is who He says He is and that He will do what He has promised to do. And He has promised to come through for us in our trial. Fifth thing I want you to see that God does through trials. Number five. God uses trials to change our perspective. God uses trials to change our perspective. We come to verse 9 of our text. And as I was studying this text for the first time, I almost felt like that in these verses, James digresses from what he's talking about. He's been talking about trials and what happens in our lives through trials. We see that in verses 1 through 8. We know in verse 12 he revisits trials and talks about the blessing that comes by remaining steadfast under trial. And then in the middle of that, it's like an excursus or a diversion. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and it withers the grass, its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuit. So why does James all of a sudden start talking about rich people and poor people and life and death? Why does he talk about that in the midst of this discussion on trials? I would submit to you today that this is not a digression, but it's an expansion of his discussion. And here's what he's talking about. If you'll just look at what he says in those verses in light of trials, you'll see that James is talking about how trials transform our perspective. Now, I want you to look at me just for a moment. Just look at me for a second. James says that the lowly brother or the poor Christian should rejoice in his exaltation, but the rich brother, the rich Christian, should rejoice in his humiliation. James says that the poor Christian should rejoice because trials bring him up. The rich Christian should rejoice because trials bring him down. At the end of the day, a wealthy Christian or a poor Christian trusting God in the middle of a trial is simply a Christian trusting God in the middle of a trial. Sometimes we think if we had more, if I had more money, if I had more education, if I came from a different family, if my background was different, if I had something better, then I could somehow escape that trial. And that is usually not true. God uses trials to change our perspective so that we begin to understand that if Jesus Christ is all we have, He is absolutely all we need. And if we think we've got a lot of other stuff that we got to depend on, trials teach us we can't depend on those things. Jesus Christ is the only one who we can depend on. Several years ago, I was flying from Memphis to Atlanta, and I got my ticket, and I was late buying my ticket, so I got my ticket, and my ticket said seat 34B. I got on the plane and I noticed there were 34 rows in this airplane. And I'm in B. It's A, B, C, D, E, F. A, B, C, I, D, E, F. So B's the middle seat. I'm going to the middle seat in the very back row of that plane. And as I'm walking in late, all of the first class passengers are there in their wonderful cushy seats. And I know there's some people in this room who fly first class. God bless you. We all love you. We're praying for you. But that day as I walked past, I didn't care anything about those guys in first class. And they've already got the hot towel on their face. They're getting the second cup of orange juice. And I'm walking past just trying to keep my briefcase in the middle of the aisle. Really secretly wanting to hit one of them in the head with my briefcase as I'm walking down the aisle. Because I'm going back to seat 34B. I get there and there are two guys bigger than I am sitting on the aisle in the window. They have already claimed the armrests in this row. And so I ask if I can get in, and I get in and I sit there. And these guys are huge. I'm sitting there like this. And I'm thinking to myself, 34B. And then I'm thinking, Lord, I've been in first class one time before. I know what it's like. I know what I'm missing. This is not fair. And there we are. I take off, and we get up in the air, and they come on the announcement, and they tell us that we can now recline our seats. Now, I'm on the back row, so when I push the button, my seat reclines 1 inch. Like, this is uncomfortable, this is comfortable. You know, so, and we get right outside of the city of Atlanta, and as we're coming to Atlanta, we come in some of the worst turbulence that I have ever experienced before or since. I mean, just incredible. The plane's veering from side to side. The bottom drops out and picks back up. It's just really bad. And they come on the intercom system and they say, please return your seats to the upright position. Like I'm going to die this way and live this way. And in the middle of that storm, something hits me. I mean, not literally. Nothing hit me literally. But in the middle of the storm, I realize those guys in first class are in the same storm I'm in. James says, let the lowly brother rejoice in his exaltation, but the rich brother rejoice in his humiliation. Trials change our perspective. When you go through a trial, God will bring you to the place where you realize that Jesus Christ is all you have and all you need. Your experience really doesn't matter. Your education level really stops mattering. The amount of money you've got in the bank really stops mattering. Whether you're ugly or good looking really stops mattering. You're in the middle of that trial, and God teaches you that Jesus Christ is all you need. And so you can say, I choose to rejoice in this trial. Though I'm not enjoying it because it's hard, and though I wouldn't try to pretend it's something it's not, I'm rejoicing in this trial because, Jesus, I see you working in my life by the power of the gospel in this trial to make me more like you and to change my perspective. I'll show you one other thing before we're done. Number six. By the way, can I tell you something? This is just a hint for preachers. If you've got a six-point message, never tell them at the beginning you got a six-point message. Wait until the end. Wait, did you notice I didn't tell you until just now that I had 6 points? Number six. God uses trials to amplify your victory. God uses trials to amplify our victory. We come to verse 12, and this is like the bookend of the passage. James writes, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. He reintroduces the idea of steadfastness and the idea of trials. He says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. There is a blessing and a reward and a victory at the end of your trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under that trial, who keeps trusting God, who keeps looking to Him, who keeps crying out to Him. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under that trial, for when he has stood the test, he will, future tense, he will receive. When does that come? That's in God's timing. You may not see the blessing that comes out of your trial in this lifetime, but there will come a time when there will be victory over that trial. He will receive the crown of life, the Stephanos of life, the crown that was given to the victor who had run the race and won the race. He will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. God uses trials to amplify our victory, because when we see Him bring us through that trial, we are reminded of His power and His love and His grace toward us in ways we never could have seen if we had not gone through that trial. I heard once that you could take a $5 bar of steel and manufacture it into horseshoes, and those horseshoes would be worth $10. Take that same bar of steel and you manufacture it into needles that women would use to sew. Those needles will be worth about $350. Take that same amount of steel and manufacture it into the tiny springs that are used in the inner workings of expensive watches, and all of those springs will be worth over $250,000, the same amount of steel. What makes that steel rise in value? It goes through one blast furnace after another. It's stretched and manipulated and cut and twisted until it can be used to do a very delicate task. And that same trial that turns up the heat in our lives, that same trial that twists us and stretches us, that same trial that cuts us and hurts us, God is using as a tool in His hand to transform us into what He wants us to be. So we can mark it down in our lives as joy when we face all kinds of trials, knowing that our God is working in that trial for our good and for His glory. Do you believe that today? I believe it with all of my heart. Will you join with me as we pray? Father in heaven, I thank You so much for these, my precious brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we thank You that every trial we face, You face with us. We thank You that Your power is available to us through Your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and to encourage us no matter what we face. And God, I pray for those in this room today, some who are going through something really hard right now, something greater than they ever expected, and something that just has caught them by surprise. Lord, give Your grace to Your people. And Lord, may we see Your hand at work. And may we trust that Your hand is at work even when we don't see it, knowing that You are working in our lives through every circumstance. We give You glory, we give You praise, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.